Christmas, kind of like Easter, has so many facets to it. And today, particularly with this gospel reading, what we call the prologue to the Gospel of John, we come upon the sublime, ethereal, numinous holy. And I want to start with a distillation of that prologue of John that we just had, distilled kind of like the scent of frozen air outside in midwinter. We're only aware of the bare essences that the cold allows you to sense. Or, more specifically, a distilled version of birth, even though it's the birth of a ruler, the Savior, God as human, it still was a distilled version, not ornamented nor grand, but just that essence, a woman, a man, the newborn, all set in a stable with a manger and swaddling clothes. So taking that gospel we just had in our midst, maybe call this a canticle from the prologue of John. In the beginning, the beginning, begin, Word, God Word, God Word, everything made through Word, nothing not made through Word. Life. Life is light, the light of all. Darkness doesn't prevail. John, sent from God, to witness, to testify to light. John was window for belief, not the light. His role, to proclaim the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The Word was in the world. The world came to be by Word. But the Word was unknown to the world. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, full of grace and truth. From His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And continuing with that theme of the sublime, ethereal, numinous, holy, I've taken some portions out of a recent column printed in the New York Times by David Brooks, one of their regular columnists. This was back just before Christmas on December 19th, the full column was printed under the title, "The Shock of Faith. It's Nothing Like I Thought It Would Be." So some excerpts from David Brooks. When faith finally tiptoed into my life, it didn't come through information or persuasion, but at least first, through numinous experiences. These are the scattered moments of awe and wonder that wash over most of us unexpectedly from time to time. Looking back over the decades, I remember rare transcendent moments at the foot of a mountain in New England at dawn, at Chartres Cathedral in France, looking at the images of the distant universe or of a baby in the womb. In those moments, you have a sense that you are in the presence of something overwhelming, mysterious. Time is suspended, or at least it blurs. One is enveloped by an enormous bliss. The art historian, Kenneth Clark, who was not religious, had one of these experiences at an Italian church. I can only say that for a few minutes my whole being was irradiated by a kind of heavenly joy far more intense than anything I had known before. Then there was the man who had a similar experience, whom the psychologist William James quoted in his book, The Varieties of Religious Experience. For the moment, nothing but an ineffable joy and exultation remained. It is impossible fully to describe the experience. It was like the effect of some great orchestra when all the separate notes have melted into one swelling harmony that leaves the listener conscious of nothing save that his soul is being wafted upwards and almost bursting with its own emotion. One morning in April, I was in a crowded subway car underneath 33rd Street and 8th Avenue in New York, truly one of the ugliest spots on this good green earth. I looked around the car, and I had the shimmering awareness that all the people in it had souls. Each of them had some piece of themselves that had no size, color, weight, or shape, but that gave them infinite value. The souls around me that day seemed not inert, but yearning. Some soaring, some suffering or sleeping. Some were downtrodden and crying out. But seeing them as creatures with souls, as animals with a spark of the divine, helps me see people in all their majesty. Seeing them simultaneously as fallen and broken creatures both prepared me for their depravities and made me feel more tender toward our eternal human tendency to screw things up. I hope to see each person at greater height and depth. The meek shall be exalted. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Where there is humility, there is majesty. Where there is weakness, there is might. This logic struck me as both startling, revolutionary, and astonishingly beautiful. I had the feeling I had glimpsed a goodness more radical than anything I had ever imagined, a moral grandeur far vaster and truer than anything could have emerged from our prosaic world. It hit me with the force of joy. Now, happiness is what we experience as we celebrate the achievements of the self, winning a prize. Joy is what we feel when we are encompassed by a presence that transcends the self. We create happiness, but are seized by joy. In my case, by the sensation that I had just been overwhelmed by a set of values of intoxicating spiritual beauty. The most surprising thing I've learned since then is that faith is the wrong word for faith as I experience it. The word faith implies possession of something, whereas I experience faith as a yearning for something beautiful that I can sense but not fully grasp. For me, faith is more about longing and thirsting than knowing and possessing. I've had to keep reminding myself that faith is more like falling in love than it is like finding the answer to a complicated question. I've had to accept the fact that when you assent to faith, you're assenting to putting your heart at the center of your life. The best moments are giddily romantic. When you are astounded by the great blessing of God's love and overcome by the desire to do things that will delight Him, it's a reminder that we're rarely changed by learning information, we are acquiring new loves. From the opening of the line of Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. Amen.